The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
I've turned to Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Give me a hearty amen. And so we will start there, Hebrews 12. And so if we could all stand. All right, God's Word says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us then lay aside or tear off or strip off every weight and sin which is so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Father, we come before you again and ask God, simply bless your word. Be with this pastor as I teach. God, don't let me teach anything that in which you would want me to. Bless the word, Lord. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in chapter 11, in which we just got through, looking at the men and women who tapped into the blessings of God by, yes, believing God is who he claims to be. Number one, remember? Believing that God is who he claims to be. That would be getting born again. That would go, oh, God, I believe who you are, and I want to be born again. And Lord, so this is it. And so number one, in that hall of faith that we looked at in chapter 11 of Hebrews, number one thing is believing who he claims to be. And then the second thing is that he does what he says he will do. He does what he says that he will do. Now, those are two different things, aren't they? One is believing who he is. And in our economy, it's, you know, believing and saying, okay, Lord, I believe you and I want to be saved. Come into my heart. The second thing is, oh, yeah, you're going to do what you say you're going to do. Sanctification. Now, he's going to do what he says he's going to do, but it might not be in our time, and it might not even be in our way. Matter of fact, in some of those things, life is going through, we wouldn't pick it. But God picks it that we might walk through because he knows this is the best plan for you to bring out all that he wants to bring out in your life. All that you can be for him. He says that he will do what he says he will do. We saw the walk of faith then. That's what causes the walk of faith. Well, here in chapter 12, we'll see the wisdom of hope. So we have faith, hope, and then, of course, chapter 13, the last chapter in Hebrews, we'll see the way of love. And so these three chapters, incredible. Chapter 11, faith. Chapter 12, hope and the wisdom of hope. And then chapter 13, of course, we'll see the way of love. Folks, we are in a race. Yes, we are. And for you couch potatoes, it's true. We are in a race. And so get up off your couch and get in the race. And you know what? Folks, observed and cheered on in our race by a cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells us. This verse 1. So, who are these spectators anyway? Well, of course, they are the ones spoken of in chapter 11, the heroes of faith. In Matthew chapter 17, shortly before he was to die outside Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount Hermon. But why? Why did they visit Jesus when he was on Mount Hermon right before he went to the cross? It's obvious, don't you know? They had come, if you would, to cheer him on. Even for Jesus, it wasn't an easy thing to do what he was going to do. And not specifically, but not to mark it out physically, but spiritually. that all the sin of all the world, past, present, and future, would be put upon him. And for the first time in all creation, in all of time, and even before time, the Father, the Holy Spirit, would be ripped away from Christ. I can only imagine. I can't even imagine. And so too, it is my firm conviction that right now you and I are being cheered on by those in heaven. Might even be some of your relatives that have gone before you. Or it could be, yes, many saints in the Bible. But I believe with all my heart that they are cheering us on there in heaven. Furthermore, I believe the cloud spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, in which we will be caught up during the rapture, are not the cumulus or the nebulous variety. No, rather, they're clouds of those who have gone before us that are cheering us on. Therefore, next time you feel you're being wailed on, think of Jonah. He's up there cheering you on. Well, I have more. Next time you feel like you're, well, up against, you know, a giant of a problem, remember David, the giant slayer, and take heart. And next time that you feel like you're in a fiery trial, what am I going to say? Yeah? There you go. You can finish the statement. Yeah. Look to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'll be in the stands cheering you on. Also, I was thinking about this a bit. In the here and now, as believers, please don't forget we are witnessing clouds as well. Every time I think about that, I think about that Skittles commercial where the guy touches the cloud and he gets sapped. That's not us. We're not supposed to do that, folks. We're supposed to be those witnessing clouds as well, of course, to the non-believer. And also to maybe the new believer. Or maybe a believer that's been saved, but just not, has gotten out of the race, has fell out of the race. We're supposed to be those witnessing clouds, cheering them on to receive Christ and to come back to the faith. We are those clouds of witnessing. There's people that look on and go, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about her. You know, there just is. We're witnessing by our lives, by how we act and so forth and so on. Well, so let us lay aside or strip away every weight. My message this morning is called Shedding the Weight. After Christmas and the holidays, do you think some of us need to shred or shed our weight? I know my daughter and son-in-law, they do this shred diet. There's no way I could do that. And they do shred. But it's difficult. Well, this morning we're going to talk about shedding this weight that Paul or the writer of Hebrews speaks of. Folks, weight here in our text this morning is not necessarily sin. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. A woman dreamed the rapture was taking place, but much of her consternation was that while everyone else was zooming up, it was a struggle for her to get even 20 feet off the ground. But looking down, she saw the problem. Around her ankle was a rope, and the end of which was tied all her furniture and all her stuff. When she awoke, she realized the Lord was telling her that she was tied down to all her possessions. It was a weight in her life. Folks, the race before us is not a sprint. It's not a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. It's not something we do good for a month or a year, and then, you know, no. It's for the rest of our lives. And as we run, if we so desire, God will help us strip away those weights that prevents us from running with endurance. Many times as I counsel people or just talk to people, in the faith. It's so hard for them. It's so, I can't hardly run this. I want to get out of the race. I have this one fella, and he does have a lot of things that come up in his life. But he calls me. I really love the guy a lot, but it just seems like he just, every week there's something. You ever know anyone like that? Just every week. Now, I know we go through gauntlets and crucibles, but just like every week, there's something. I just don't know why, and I just can't. And I told him, bro, you got too much weight on, man. Oh, well, what does that make a difference? I'm trying to lose it. No, you don't understand. Exactly, case in point, right? Get to church, get in the Word. Man, you need something here from Jesus. Yeah. You need to cast off, strip away that weight that holds us back from serving Him. And holds us back, I believe. And of course, I think maybe sometimes we look at the weight and we look at sin and we kind of, you know, mesh them together. They don't mesh together. Sin is one thing, weight is another. Weight is not sin. Did you know that? Weight is this stuff in our life. It gets in the way. So the Bible calls our life on this earth a race. We see the writer of Hebrews is talking to, of course, the Hebrew converts. Evidently, they were running the race well. In that, they had left Judaism, legalism of Judaism, and they had believed in Jesus and become born again. But hold the phone, stop the train. They were also being persecuted intently. Upon that persecution, they were seriously thinking about quitting the race. Ever feel like that? I'm just done with this stuff. I just can't. Of course, we're not persecuted as Jesus said. We're not in jail. Not like Paul, you know. She was referring to this the message I spoke about in 2 Timothy where Paul was at the end of his life. And if you want to get the tape, it's in the tape in the library. But he's at the end of his life. The Bible says he was poured out. But yet there were some different things there we see in that passage that it was brilliant for us to glean from. And, of course, I mentioned he was in a prison. I researched it. Actually, I was blessed enough to be there and look at where he was at, supposedly. And it was just a hole in the ground with a grate, and it was used for a public restroom. And so you can imagine what he went through. But we also have this great race, and we get persecuted as well. And they, the Hebrews, were thinking about quitting this race. So this letter was a great letter of encouragement to them. Now, in order to run a race, there has to be some preparation and conditioning. Amen? I mean, you can't lay on the couch. By the way, y'all, I hate exercise. I just want to tell that. Growing up, I was a jock. I wrestled, played football, so forth and so on. But now, I despise it. I go to the gym, you know? I look at all these guys, you know, walk around. And the girls, same thing. I'm afraid I'll get beat up by a girl. So I don't mess with their, you know, jogging or, can I use your machine? No way. I just, something about me. Now, some of you might not feel that way. Some of you might really get into exercise. My wife, my daughter, they really get into exercising. Me? Maybe, sure. Not so much. We get into the higher things, like Jesus. But at any rate, there is some conditioning and preparation when you do run a race. I remember when my wife and my daughter ran this, 5K reindeer thing. Someone help me? Yeah, amen. And man, and even my granddaughter, she got in condition a bit because she ran the, what do they call it? Eggnog jog. Oh, she told me all about it. It was rough, Poppy. It was rough. And so I remember their conditioning and all was just over the top and every day. But you know what? When the race came, they did well. I was so proud of them. And so there is conditioning and preparation. And the same is true for spirituality. The same is true with this race, much more important, this race that we run, Christianity, in this thing that we call Christendom. Very important. And so, I see two major keys of preparation in this verse. And so with our time that we have left this morning, we'll discuss the first key, and then next week we'll finish it with the second. Let's look at it. Again, the first key, right? Lay aside every weight. We need to, as Christians, lay aside every weight. Now, I don't see it say, lay aside most weight. Lay aside some of the stuff. It says every weight. Lord, can't you just leave in there, you know, potato chips and so forth and so on? No, every weight. Every weight. And then the second key that we'll see next week is, of course, and sin, which so easily ensnares us. So wait. You see, if we had this bag with all sorts of weight and tried to run, it would be a very, very difficult task. Now, I have a bag here, and I'm not kidding around. There's some weight in here. Now, just think about if I ran even 100 yards with this weight. I doubt if I could even do 10. There's a lot of weight there. Let me show you why. I think you'll understand this. That's some weight, right? I hope I didn't break anything. That's some weight. And we all have this bag. It's strapped to us. And we carry this weight with us, and man, if you had some of that weight off or all that weight off, couldn't you run better? I was looking through, I was going to do a PowerPoint, but I didn't get it together, of the clothes they wear now when professional joggers or runners. Did you know there's nothing to them? They're almost see-through. Matter of fact, the guy in the video had one hand, had everything except for the shoes. And even the shoes are light as feather. It's almost like you're running naked. But you just have this film on you or something. And so the runners know something, the racers know something that maybe we don't. The less weight, the faster you go. The more, less impediment. Endurance isn't so rough as it used to be when you had that other gear on. When I was running, we had these Converse tennis shoes. And those socks that came up to here, you know. That was rough. There's a lot of weight there. Well, Paul says to take it off. We can't run very well with all that weight in our bag. So sometimes we have to look at our life and realize that there are some weights that shouldn't be in our bag. A.K.A. our lives. Oh, as I said before, it's not sin, just stuff. Let me reiterate that. It's not sin. It's just stuff. It slows us down. It hinders us. We almost start liking it. Stuff in our bag. What could it be? Got a shovel here. Could it be your job? Are you just shoveling deeper in the hole of whatever it is? Could you be so crazy about your job that you forsake your family and let the main thing not be the main thing anymore? Is that a weight? Oh, it's not sin. We all need to work. But how much and how often? And do you take a break occasionally? Do your job. It's a weight. For some of us, we go, hey, I don't need that weight anymore. Fine, I'll get rid of my job. You know, no, we will quit working when we get to heaven. Okay, what else we got in our bag? What is this? Oh, wait a minute, that's not weight, is it? Hi, booby. How you doing? What is this? Look, I brought this out because just because it's not heavy on you doesn't mean it's a weight. Not a weight. This symbolizes whatever you want to symbolize. He told me this This weight right here could be a cat. See, his wife loves cats, and she's got a sick cat. And it's helping her, trying to get this cat back to life. I have a dog, a little dog that's blind, and have any teeth, and it can't hear. It's 180 years old. She's fallen down the steps before, like 14 steps. Gets right up. Okay. I'm kind of afraid of her now because she probably, might have God in her or something. I don't know what the deal is. But what is it? And the reason I brought this out is because of this. What is it that on the surface it appears very good, very nice? But underneath, man, there's some problem. Now, it's okay for my granddaughter to grab this bear, I think it's a bear, and sleep with it and hug it and all that. But wouldn't it be kind of weird if we did that? Where's my bear, honey? I'm 62 years old. Where's my bear? I need to go to bed with my bear. Wouldn't it be weird? And that's a weight. It's a weight. What is that in your life that you've never quite got over? Something that maybe not isn't very heavy, but you just haven't got over it. You know, kids can be, our kids can be a weight. Did you know that? It was a weight for me. I enabled them. Enablement. No one wants to hear that, especially moms. I've enabled my kids. Until I finally, I got some boys that are just knuckleheads. And I've enabled them. And there was a weight, huge weight. It messed with my family. It messed with my relationship with God. It messed with my being at Jesus' feet and so forth and so on. It messed with my financial situation. So it could be something that, in and of itself, you know, our kids, we love them. They should be important in our lives. But then they become a weight. We go, man. And God says, you need to cut that weight. You need to strip that weight off. They're 40 years old. It's time for them to get on with their own life. Amen? Many of you know that's true. Well, I have a few other things in here. Of course, I had a real weight. It's exercise. Your God? Is it a weight that God says, you know, maybe you should back off on that just a bit? Man, I go to gym. I like to have a Bible study one time in gym with all those guys and girls. I mean, it's okay to exercise. It's good to exercise. But do they put that to where it's such a weight, that's all they think about? I know some guys like that. It's all they think about. Now, all they talk about is you know, the stuff you can buy at the store to make you feel better and produce more and all the rest, you know. And nothing is ever said about Jesus. And by the way, these guys I've talked to, they call themselves Christians. Well, how about the Lord? How about the Bible? Oh, that's secondary. I've actually had them say that. My body and what I need to do to my body is first. And you know, that's a weight. That's a weight of I love me. Look at me. Where's the mirror? Now, in and of itself, it's not bad. So, exercise. Me. And ladies, let me say this. I love you so much. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, wrinkles are going to come. Okay? Gravity? You know? It just happens. And we need to understand, and you know, we keep the major thing the major and the minor, and that weight, you know, for some women, you know, look, turn on the TV, right? It's unbelievable. One name. All her life, she carried that weight around. And millions of dollars of work was done to her. And then she went under to do some more, and she lost her life. It's a weight. That we, in and of itself, again, it's okay, you know, use all the creams and do your exercising and try to get those wrinkle-free stuff that you get at the store, you know. But hey, keep it in contact. Let it not be a weight. Let's see what else I got in here. Oh, by the way, let's see. Oh, again, this represents hair. Do you know our whole, our family have been consumed with my wife, Tara. She wants to change it. This has gone on for a year, but she never does because she's just that kind of person that she just doesn't want to try, you know, big new stuff out. And it took the whole family to get her, A, to get some glasses or contacts that she can wear so she can see, because she's got 50 different, you know, readers all around the house. Some of you can say amen to that. And then, you know, her hair. It was consuming. Now, I'm kind of kidding around, and everything was okay because she loves the Lord. She puts the Lord first all the time. But sometimes this, beauty. My daughter is a cosmetologist. She cuts hair in New York area, and she cuts the hair at a very high-end salon. And she talks to me, she says, Dad, you wouldn't believe it. The people that come in, they spend $400 in 3 hours on some hair color and this and that. Their hair is their glory. Of course, the Bible tells us, girls, you are. But that's their main thing, is their hair. So beauty, hair, things of that sort. Is that a weight on you? Is that a weight that God is asking you or telling you that you can't run this race effectively because you got you in front of the race? My daughter told me, Dad, if these people would spend half the time they spend on themselves in the Word, it'd be great. It'd be tremendous. Well, I think I have one more here. I got all kinds of things. I got wrenches. I've got a ball here. You know what this represents? Me. I got a weight. You know what that weight is? NFL football, right? Especially the playoffs. You don't get in front of me during the playoffs. No way. I even short my messages for the playoffs. Many of you know that. And really, I've asked God about that. Oh, Lord, is that really weight? He says, yes. During that time of season. You neglect me. It'd be okay if I spent as much time or more time in with him than I did in front of the TV during that time, but I don't. I know I don't. Honey, are you going to see Monday night football? Tuesday, nothing. Wednesday, nothing. Thursday night football? Friday, high school ball? Saturday, college ball? And Sunday, NFL pros. Honey, do you think you're worshiping the pigskin? No, I'm not worshiping. I'm okay with that. It's not a weight. It is a weight. But I'm determined to cut some of that off. It's a weight. This year I cut college ball off. Yeah. So it's weights in your life. What are they? They're not, it's not sin, but it's something that prevents us from running the race effectively with endurance. The last thing here is, are you awake? Oh, what was that? I was sleeping so good. Don't blow your own horn. That's all I'm going to say about that. So sometimes we have to look at our lives and realize that there are some weights that just shouldn't be there. Oh, it's not sin, as I said before, but it's weight. Let me reiterate that. It's not sin, but it is weight. Now, something that's interesting about this passage that we're in concerning every weight, this every weight thing, I went to the, again, as you know, into the, I do a lot of this into the original language. And as it speaks of weight, it speaks of two major entities about weight that here the writer of Hebrews tells us. Number one, if you're taking notes, we have to identify our personal weight. We have to. Someone else can't, not your wife or your husband. Although my wife, sometimes she likes to let me know, because she's a great observer, what that weight might be. But we have to understand that we, individually, personally, have to identify what that weight is. Because if we don't identify what that weight is, we'll be in what? Denial. My wife can say, and she's a sweetheart, she, in a very nice way about the football thing. Well, honey, now we've watched about 150,000 hours of football. Do you think maybe we could communicate a little bit here? Okay, honey, commercials. What do you need? You know, kind of thing. Look, this is the thing is, we have to identify it. See, I didn't identify that. She identified it, but I didn't identify it, so nothing's going to change. We have to look at it and say, okay, God, time out. We need to identify personally what that weight is. Number two, if you're taking notes, we have to strip it off ourselves. You see, no one else can strip it off for you or lay it aside for us. Now, again, I'm using this example. She tries, but there's no one that can strip that puppy except you. You have to identify yourself. You have to strip it away yourself, lay it aside yourself. And that's our particular responsibility with God, not anyone else's. Although many times, you know, our spouses, our friends will try to alert us that we have a problem with weight. Let me stop and ask a question. Has anyone ever experienced air travel? Hands? Yeah, most of us, right? Absolutely. Especially in the past 5 years. Well, if you have, you know the best way to travel when flying is to travel light. Have you ever seen these guys or ladies or whatever, couples in airports? They got all these kids. You got like 100 yards of baggage, you know? And now they're bringing their cat or dog in their little cage. What is wrong with those people? They like to hurt, I guess. I don't know. But it is, isn't it? Traveling light. In fact, after you fly, well, a long distance, several layovers or mission trips or out of the country, you never, ever, ever pack more the second trip than you did the first. Yeah, as I get older, two pairs of jeans, a couple shirts, and pajamas. Boom! Well, I'm done. So traveling light. Well, why? Why do we do that? Because it was a pain to travel, all loaded down, not to mention, nowadays, it usually costs us a mint to take another bag with us. And so traveling, a.k.a. running a race light, is essential so we can run with endurance instead of all this weight attached to it. Because then we can run with endurance. Now, as I look at this verse, I see five keys in shedding our weights to enable us to run our race with more endurance. And so we'll do these five, we'll be done. Number one, if you're taking notes, it should be up here. The weight of too much stuff. The weight of too much stuff. You guys can imagine in your own lives what that is. Again, not a sin, but it impedes us. We're thinking and looking and hoarding maybe earthly stuff instead of eternal things. Like that story we read about that lady. Number two, the weight of good, but not the best. Back to this this thing with too much stuff. I bought my house and 16 years ago, I think. They were showing us the house. We went downstairs, huge basement, maybe like 1,000, 1,200 square feet basement. And so one of these old houses, and it was, you couldn't, you like, yeah, do this, 1,200. And I told my wife later, I said, honey, if we ever, this is ridiculous. Don't we ever get anything ever like that, just, you know, we need to not never do that. Guess what? You can't even get in my basement. So it's just stuff. Well, I got a lot of church stuff down there too, but you can't even get in our basement, so it's packed full of stuff. What is stuff in your life? What is it that you cling to that's starting to become a weight? You know, money can. Oh, there he goes. He's going to talk about tithing. No, I'm not. I'm just saying money is very important. It's important for you to provide and make money and have money for your family. But if you're consumed with that, and I don't know anyone in this church that is, but if you're consumed with that, you know, they ask Rockefeller, how much is a million is enough? And he said, just another million. See, consumed, addicted to money, addicted to wealth, addicted to fame, whatever it is, stuff that we have. Stuff that we think is very important, but in God's eyes, it's garbage. Number two, again, the weight of good, but not the best. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, Paul said everything is permissible or lawful for us, but sometimes aren't beneficial or expedient for us. In other words, there's good things in our life, but you know what? We should want more as Christians. We should want the best. It's not the good, but the best. This expedient thing, it's something like this. You know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says never to drink a beer, never to have a glass of wine. And so in our liberty, we can do that. I choose not to. But in our liberty, we are able to do that. But is it expedient to drink two or three bottles of wine or a case of beer? Is it? The next day, you'll see it's not expedient. It's not real good. It'll hurt you. It'll put you down. And look, if you're addicted to that stuff, is it good to partake of it? So I think you understand. In our liberties, we have these liberties, you know. I have liberties to eat all the Twinkies I want. Matter of fact, my wife busted me the other day. I had some Twinkies. I was fine. I was going through the grocery store, and the guy that owned the grocery store came to me. Hey, Pastor Ben, hey, how you doing? He goes, we just got those in. They're fresh. But if I eat those things all the time, it messes with my sugar intake. It'll kill me in the end. It'll kill me in the end. And so, weight of good, but not the best. In other words, there's good things in our life, but as I grow older, I want the best in life. I just don't want to sit and say, well, I settled for good. No, I want to settle for the best. The best. When God calls us to that, we should reply with, yes, I want the best. I want the best. In fact, I have found, again, as I got older, I desire to do whatever I need to cut off any weight I can for the best. Joshua chapter 14. Don't turn there. I'm telling you a story. You can read it later. There's two people that did not sin or came back with the faith that they could take the country back in the day of Moses. When the nation of Israel was ready to go into the promised land. Remember, they took 12 spies in. 10 of them came back and said, oh, it's a great place, but the giants are going to kill us. We can't take it. And who was it? Joshua and Caleb. They said, oh, yeah, we can take this for God. We can do anything. Okay, fast forward. You know the 40 years in the desert. Fast forward. Now they cross the Jordan. Joshua's in command. Caleb's the general. He comes right behind. They go in. They do all this, you know, conquering the land that God has given them. By the way, can I repeat that? Okay. Israel, God gave them that land. No man, God gave it to them. So let's put that to bed there. So he's there. And he's 85 years old. And the land's pretty much been conquered. There's some other stuff to do, cleanup operations. But Joshua's given out territory. And now you can read it. It says he was 85. Caleb was 85 years old. You know, they had to be buddies, right? And so he comes to Caleb and he says, look, you've been so faithful, man. You've done everything God wants you. Well, I'm going to give you the coastland. You know what the coastland is? Port Lauderdale Beach. You know, that's the coastland. That's a beach. You can retire at the beach. You're 85. You know, Caleb told him, keep it. Because I hear tell, I just don't want the good. I want the best. I hear tell that there's some giants still alive way up in the mountain country. This dude's 85 years old. That's the country I want because I'm going to kill me some giants. I'm not done. And he did. He went up there with his whole family. He took care of a couple more giants. Matter of fact, he took care of the biggest giant. I forget his name. Name or hey name or something. I was reading it last night. I couldn't pronounce it, so I didn't care. But it was the big giant, the king dude. And he goes up there and slays it at 85 years old. Caleb wanted the best. He wasn't ready to retire. He wasn't ready to lay at the coastlands. He just didn't want to be good. He wanted to be the best. Amen? Yes, and we should as well. We shouldn't just settle for good. We should want the best. Number three. We went through two. Amen? We're on number three. I want to see if you're taking notes. Correct? All right. Number three, the weight of fear and worry. Ladies, come on, you got that? I know my wife sometimes, she's just fearful, and she worries a lot. You know, she says, if someone would break in our house, you wouldn't wake up until they ripped it all off and took a moving van and took everything, you know? She says, you don't worry about nothing. You're just laying there, you know? And anyway. Yeah, I won't go any further. But the weight of fear and worry, gang, if we are filled with fear and worry, we can never run the race with efficiency. See, it paralyzes us, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 1:7 tells us to, you know, identify that. 1:7 tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, you know what I'm about to say, but power and the love of a sound mind. Love and sound mind, not fear. Love and sound mind. And so, here's the thing, though. We have to read that and remind ourselves of that every single day. Because he'll come and come again. Remember when Jesus was in the tempted in the wilderness, and then Satan left him because he couldn't do anything with him. And you know what Satan said? You remember what he said? He said, I will be back. I'll come at another opportune time. So again and again and again, when it comes to this worry and fear, it's not all over completely. Because we do have fear and we have worries because we live in this world called, you know, earth. And so we have to, again, identify that it's worry and that it's fear. And then we have to again and again identify it and go to the Lord with it. That's something that doesn't just go away. Number four, the weight of the past. Gang, we can't run looking backward at the past. I can't run back like this very well. Maybe some of you military guys in here can do it very well. I was working out about a year ago, and I was doing pretty good. I felt pretty good about the treadmill and everything. Until this guy, and I got to know him, he's a great guy, military guy, gets on, and he's running, and it's like full out. And he's just getting it. And then in the middle of that, he jumps around backwards and starts running like that. I'm like, I had to turn the machine off, look at him, and said, is this guy Superman? What's wrong with him? He may be able to do that, but we can't do that so good. We can't run backwards. It's just not effective. I fall on my face. And so backward, at the past, we can't run looking backward. Well, if we had only done this, that or the other, or even our past success. Man, I can remember back when God used me to do this, that, and the other. For example, my wife, she's a school teacher, but she has a student, 12 students. You see, next year, she's not going to focus on those 12 students. No, she's going to focus on what's ahead, on the next 12 or 15 students. And the next year, she's going to focus on that group. And so, you see, year after year, so forth and so on, we have to focus on what's ahead, not what's on the past. Gang, we can't live in the past. It will drive us batty. I've tried it. It will consume us. It will stunt our growth. And so be careful that we don't dwell on or pursue back in the day. You've heard that, right? Don't pursue that stuff. Don't pursue back-in-the-day stuff. Now, speaking about past, I've got to bring this up. How about unforgiveness? Unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your bag this morning, identify it and pull it out and get rid of it. Get rid of it. That's a heavyweight, unforgiveness. You can't run the race with unforgiveness. It's just not possible. Get rid of it this morning. Unforgiveness in your bag. Just get rid of it. Give it to God. Let it go. You can't run the race with unforgiveness. You just can't. Finally, the fifth and last key, running this race and getting rid of the weight, And this last and fifth, sorry to say, a lot of this way could be seen in churches, in Christendom. Many, many times in churches. What is it? It's the weight of apathy and good intentions. And let me repeat that. Apathy? Where is that in your mind? It's kind of, well, you know, it's all right. I'm not going to get involved. And good intentions. Those are kind of different, aren't they? Apathy is like, I don't care. However, good intentions, we all have good intentions, don't we? But that's all they are, is good intentions. And so this last one, talk about this just for a second. I meant to do it. I want to do it. I was going to do it. Even I had a vision to do it. Please, let me challenge some of you this morning. And maybe I'm not challenging anyone. It plays out like this. Well, Pastor Ben, all those announcements, I heard about that great outreach at a secular coffee house. We have a small band here called the Bam Shakalaka. They're a blues band, and all their original songs, and they're all about Jesus. I didn't think you could write blues music about Jesus, but you can. And so, yeah, man, I heard all about that. And man, that was awesome, I bet. Tremendous. Off the hook. Amazing. But, dude, I didn't see you there. An outreach radio station to the community. Man, that's great. Not to mention the Harvest Festival that we have every year and the Sunrise Easter Service. Oh, man, it's awesome. And I want to do all kinds of things in those things. I just can't wait. But I don't see any follow-through. I don't see you. I know this so very well because I used to be there back when I was serving as a deacon in Calvary Chapel in Florida. Oh, I'll be there. Oh, that's great. Oh, man, I'll be there. Oh, yeah, it's good. Finally, my wife asked me just to shut my mouth because the time and day would come and it would come and go and I'd go, oh, I forgot about it. Well, is that priority? Did you put it on your calendar? You said you'd be there. Good intentions. I wasn't a bad person. I had good intentions, but there was no follow through. No follow-through. No involvement, really. The feeding of the homeless, when we do with the Methodist Church. Oh, I really want to do that. I have some time during the day. It's incredible. I'm really going to pray about that. Get involved with all those ministries and all those outreaches. But I never see you. I don't see that person that speaks like this. This May, as we prepare for the conference at Stone Mountain, and it's tremendous speakers down there, Calvary Chapel workshops, this is great music and everything. And every year, I always get people, last year I couldn't go, but, you know, he's always, and so we kind of get that out there, and so many times we have a sign-up sheet, don't put your name down there, okay, if you're one of these good intention people, because I think this year I'm going to find your name and call you. And here's what happens. I've actually had people do this, and I'm telling you, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying I used to be like this, so I know. So I'm talking, yeah, I'm going to be there. Yeah, it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome, man. It'll be a couple days. I'll bring my wife. I'll bring my brother, whatever. I'll go down with the guys, and it's going to be tremendous. And so as I'm driving down, I call them, or maybe when I get back. And they go, ah, that was last week. Well, I forgot. What? Every Sunday I see you, you mention it now, man, and dude, and you're a cheerleader, and then you forgot? Well, something came up. What came up? Well, I had to till my garden. Till your garden? Yeah, my plow, it kind of went down, and so forth and so on. Good intention. I really wanted to go. You never think about it again until it's over. Hey, how about this? Recently. When we announced the spiritual gift class on Wednesday nights in December and early January, everyone was pumped. I want to know. I heard. Oh, it's awesome. Is that just what I need to find out how, to what extent, and where to serve the body of Christ? But there's one problem. I yet to see them. We've had two classes already. You see, folks, we need this thing called follow-through. Follow-through. You see, gang, genuinely good intentions. And they were genuinely good intentions. But stuff, gets in the way of our good intentions. But there's no follow through. Yeah, and there has to be follow through, whether it's outreaches, conferences, or even week-to-week church ministry. There has to be follow through. By the way, for some of you singles, maybe, it could be relationships. Maybe that's a weight in your life that you have to let go. It might be a non-believer. Oh, I've had so many times. I'll change them. Well, we know that's a lie, don't we, ladies? I'll change them. And then 5 years later, I'm divorcing him. He's a rat, I couldn't change him, type of thing. Relationships. And so, weight of apathy and good intention. Now, no doubt there's many more weights in your life. I couldn't cover them all. We'd be here all day. But you will have to identify them. You will. And God will help you with that. Next week, as I said before, we'll explore this and study the second part of this verse, the sin which so easily ensnares us. So in my close this morning, how do we identify those weights in our life? Of course, we ask God, the Holy Spirit, with a sincere heart to identify them for us. Because if we don't know, how can we then shed them? Amen? If we don't know, we don't identify, how are we going to know to concentrate on shedding that way? So if your desire this morning, your desire is to run your race with endurance, instead of going, this is just too much for me, I'm thinking I should get out, or you get out, you get in, you get out, you get in, and it's just too much, there's no endurance, you fall out of the race in the first 50 yards, 3 weeks of your life. And you're tired of that. You want to run it with endurance. It's set before you. You, individually. Not everyone else, but it's set before you. That God has set before you that race that He has ordained, that He has purposed to set the plan that He has for your life. You're going to run it with endurance, or you're just going to fall all the time and just don't out of the race and you just can't deal with it? So if you desire that, the race with endurance, then what would keep you from standing to your feet to ask the Holy Spirit to identify and help us to run with no weights? You see, I've been wearing this thing for a while, and it's driving me crazy. It's a weight. It's an ankle weight. I didn't put one on the other because a brother of mine that helped me out with all this told me, you better not. You might not even be able to walk up to the pulpit. Well, I've noticed something. I limp with it. I drag this foot behind me. It's crazy. It's weird. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to have to drag one leg behind the other. What I want to do, rip that thing off, so I can then endure this walk that God has given me to do. And so right now, without any further ado, I'll just ask you, if you want to identify this, and have God help you identify it by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might endure the race set by God for us.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.